Well, morning, Hillcrest. Welcome to week two of our series called Different. As we start off this morning, I want to do a little bit of a game to see how well you can do identifying different things. So kind of like the old Sesame Street, you know, which of these things is not like the other? I always found that to be pretty dumbed down because there'd be like three people in summer wear and then one person shivering with polar coat on. It's like these dim-witted children supposed to figure out which one was different. But I'm going to start off easy so you kind of get the feel, all right? So which one is different? Okay, you got it? Right, the red one. They actually, first service struggled with this, so you guys are doing well. Well, just some people, high schoolers specifically. Oh no, they did. They were sitting over here. Okay, what about these? A, B, or C? Kind of turkey related. I'm only going to give you about 5 seconds. C. See, missing a feather. Did you catch that? Maybe you're like, oh. All right, going to get a little bit harder here. B it is. That's right. Triangle move from one area to the other. I'm sometimes really surprised what I think should be really different, but look really, really similar. Like specifically people and their pets. All I have to say is like, if you have a really unique looking pet, well, there you go, right? Things that look similar, how different are some of these things? How about this group? That's the Baldwin. There's no difference there. That's the same Baldwin, just in different pictures. Let's see. What about, Well, here's two things that I think are exactly, they smell identical. Would you agree? Broccoli cooking and rotten garbage. Yeah, how many times did like your mom say, oh my goodness, someone take out the trash, it stinks. And you'd look at it and say, there's nothing in there, mom, must be your broccoli on the stove. Well, I never said that in my house. Another couple things. No difference between these either. Look, last week I had someone come up to me and they said, after the service, he said, Pastor, I am so disappointed in you. I'm like, oh, get in line. What might it be? They said, well, today I brought a friend to church for the first time, and I told them all about you, and you really disappointed me today. And then they went on, they gave this list. They said, you didn't talk about broccoli, cats, mother-in-laws. And they went on and on and on. So apparently last week was a really sterile Sunday for me, so I had to bring in a couple of them for this Sunday just so I keep my record going, I guess. Today, I want to ask the question that I want to ask at the beginning of each one of these, because I want us to understand that we need to be different. So I'm going to ask you, are you different? Are you different in the way that your faith makes you look, act, feel, be in a culture that doesn't have that faith? Do you look different in some way? Do you act different? Are you different because of your faith? And I want to move you to the place of understanding that you need to be, that you should be different as a result of your faith in Christ, your faith in God. Our faith should impact the way that we live, the choices we make, and the things that we do. Now, last week we talked about how to have faith in trials. So many people try to spend their lives avoiding difficulty, avoiding suffering, avoiding trials, just to find that when those trials come, because their focus is to not have it, they're really deeply impacted by the pain that those bring, and they're worse off going through it than they were before they started it. But a person of faith is to try and grow their faith in the midst of trials, and a person of faith realizes that the trials or the struggles or the difficult moments are the times when our faith can then grow stronger. A person of faith leans into many times the difficulty for what the blessing they can be in it, the blessing others can be in it, and what we can learn about ourselves, about God, about our faith. A person of faith will never waste a trial. It's a challenge. It's counterculture, different from what everybody else is doing. But today we're going to look at the different values that a person of faith has versus a culture that doesn't share those values because they don't share that faith. So how to have different values than the culture. So I want to start jumping right in with our text today, which is going to be in 1 Peter. We're working through 1 Peter as we work through this series called Different. And we're still going to be in chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 13. I have verse 13 through 17 on the screen. I know it's going to be small print, but use your own Bible if you can't read it, but just listen. Peter says this. He says, so think clearly and exercise self-control. Look forward to the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God, who chose you, is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. And remember that the Heavenly Father, whom you pray, has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time as foreigners in the land. Last week, Peter said the same thing about us being foreigners in the land. As followers of Christ, we are foreigners to a culture that is not a Christ-centered culture. We're foreigners here because our identity or our citizenship is in the kingdom of God, not in the kingdom of this world. The things that the world values are different than the things that a Christ follower, a person who has faith in God, it's different than the values that they have. So we're foreigners. Last week, I gave the illustration of saying if you got dropped into some foreign country like, China or Japan or something like that, you would look radically different. Just getting off the plane, your dress would be different. Your language would be different. The color of your skin would be different. Your mannerisms would be different. What you expect going into a store or a restaurant or a hotel are different than their culture and the way that they do things and the way they understand things. You would stand out. You would be different. And he is saying you are foreigners here on this earth in the earth's way of doing things. So because of that, you should stand out. You should be different than the culture. That's my challenge for you in this, is to be different. Now, I want to list off a few ways that I think are good examples of ways to be different, realizing that as I say this, I could offend somebody. But realize I struggle with some of these things, not all of them, but I struggle with some of them. And you can make any choice you want as to how you live your life, whether you're trying to blend in with the culture or whether you are okay looking different as a result of your faith. But I think too many times we just try to blend in. We just try to do what everybody else is doing and not stand out. And because of that, our faith in God and the truth of God isn't lived out because it's hidden, because we're hiding it and just doing the things that our culture does. I think the things we wear is one of them. The types of clothing that we wear, the choices we make when we stand in front of a mirror, or maybe we don't stand in front of a mirror, but we choose to wear certain things that either show certain parts of our body or don't show certain parts or whatever it might be. And I understand the pressures in our culture as you see what everyone says is acceptable. But for a follower of Christ, I think it should be different. And what that difference is very unique to you or to your family, to what you understand, but I do believe it should be different. I've always been challenged with the idea that, we'll take our daughters and put them in skin-tight pants and then put words across their butt. I don't get it. Like, is this what we want the image to be for our girls? Is this what we want everyone to be staring at? And I understand there's a lot of pressure because that's all you can find in a store, right? I mean, I can remember my wife and my daughter, and I've had a teenage girl, and she's in her 20s now. But at home, I would be at home and they would be out shopping. And instead of them coming home and me saying, no, that's not okay, that's not okay. They would send me pictures of it with her wearing it at the store. And I was a part of the shopping excursion, you know. And so I think they kind of learned to like shock me at first, because they'd send pictures and I'd be like, oh my goodness, like, no. And then slowly kind of tame it down where I was like, well, I guess I'll go with that compared to that. But my wife would say it's so hard because this is all that's in the stores. Like, it's hard to find clothing. I get it. It's difficult. But I think there should be something different. If there's not something different in the way that we dress, the way that we hold ourselves, the way that we interact, then I think there's a problem with that too. I think that we should be different in our culture when it comes to the things that we do or the things that we even consume. We all would agree that the Bible says not to get drunk, but that doesn't mean that we're not out on a Friday or Saturday night doing that. I think there should be something different about you as a follower of Christ than someone who isn't, where you're not doing that. In fact, I'd push it so far as to say the scriptures would actually indicate not to be what we would call buzzed. You know, scripture doesn't have a word for buzzed. They have a word for when you are altered because of what you consumed. And that's not a point or a percent or something you blow into. It's not a legal thing that your culture is a part of. It's when you are altered from the state that God created you into a different state because of what you consumed. There's where the problem is. And I would say a follower of Christ should be different in that way. Pornography is another big thing. It affects most men. Most men don't want to talk about it, but it affects most men. But it's not just men, it's women. And men, you know what your stuff is. You know what you need to do and what you don't need to be doing. You need to be getting with some other guys and getting some accountability in this and getting some protection in your life and not just keep going on saying, it's okay, everybody's doing it. You look like everyone else. But a Christ follower should look different in this arena. And women, you're not off the hook with this either because you have your own pornography. It's called 50 Shades of Grey. It was first the book, and then it was the movie. And I'm telling you, that's pornography. But see, everybody else does it, so I can do it, because everybody does it. I mean, our culture doesn't say it's wrong, so as long as our culture doesn't say it's wrong, I have free will to do all of it, correct? And that's the way that we think about these things. We don't look different as a result of our faith. We just blend in and look like everyone else. Flirting with people of the opposite sex. Yeah, that's another one that a lot of people struggle with. Hey, I'm not cheating, or I'm not this, or I'm not that. Or when parents, you know, go to the movie theater or some other place and they've got their kids with them, right? And the cutoff, I don't know what the cutoff is for a particular thing, but maybe it's a meal or maybe it's whatever it is. But we tell our kids, or we just lie in front of our kids and say that they are younger than they currently are. And we just write it off like, that's no big deal because everybody does that. Do you realize the values you teach in that very moment? As quippy as you might think that is, or as no big deal as that is, you're teaching your kids there's a place and a time that is completely appropriate to lie to another person for your financial gain. Ouch. We should pay for the age that the kid is to do the stuff and not force them at 15 years old to squat down at the counter and put a binky in their mouth. Because you're also not fooling the person on the other side of the counter. What kind of witness are you to them? I mean, they're going to let it go because they're like, man, you're going to go this far with it. Like, I think your 15-year-old's wearing diapers. Have a great time at the movies. We also are to be a people who look different in the world by how we act, and that we should be people always looking to forgive. Always looking for the opportunity to forgive someone. There's always a reason to hold a grudge. There's always a reason to hold someone accountable. But forgiveness should be the leading piece of a faith follower. How can I forgive this person? Is there any room where I can forgive them, where I can offer that forgiveness to them, or where at least I can forgive them in my heart and stop holding it against them? Because that's what Christ followers do, is they forgive. I mean, Jesus on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the difference in a Christ follower. Not revenge. That's not a Christ follower. That's normal. Get your pound of flesh, right? Everybody does that. Christ follower is different. Christ follower is always looking to love. How can love win? How can love win the day? Because hate is what's spread everywhere, right? Hate is everywhere. But love, it's counterculture. A Christ follower should look different, act different than the culture around. Difference is what it's supposed to be. And that's the point of this series, is how to be different. We are called to be different. You see, the thing that keeps us from being different in our faith is our longing not to be different, to fit in, to look like everyone else. I do hope that you can see that God has not called you to fit in, but to stand out, which is your first fill-in, page 5 of your program. God has called you to stand out. God did not call you to conform to the patterns of this world, to do things the way that the world does them. But we are to be transformed by the what? You know the verse, transformed by the renewing of our minds, right? Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by a renewing of your mind, by looking at things, by thinking of things differently, by being different than the world around. And I know all of you, including me, just want to be normal. But if we're honest, if we look at what's normal in our world, normal is lame. Because normal is being broke, being overextended, in debt. That's what normal is in our world, being broke. Normal is bondage. Normal is fear. Normal is divorce. Normal is anxiety. Normal is stress. Normal is sleepless nights. Normal is depression. Normal is you name it. I don't want to be normal. I don't want you to be normal. God does not call us to be normal. In fact, Jesus said in talking about this idea, he said, as you go through life, there are always two roads in front of you. One is the wide road. And the wide road is easy travels and everybody's on it. And then there's another road that he calls a narrow road. And he says very few people are on the narrow road. You see, the wide road is normal. Everybody's doing it. And the normal road, Jesus says, leads to destruction. But the narrow road, that's where the weird people are. That's where the different people are. And there's only a few on that road, and he says that one leads to life. Those choices are always in front of us. If you shop for your teenage daughter at the mall, that mall is filled with wide road options. And the narrow ones are maybe in one corner of one store somewhere, and I don't know how you're going to find it. But that's the narrow road. But the wide road is everywhere. It leads to destruction. The narrow one leads to life. The normal versus the different. In fact, I would say, you can quote me on this, quote of Pastor Doug, normal sucks. We're to be different than normal. We are to be different. Look back at verse 14 and 15, those verses we just read. It says, so you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God, who chose you, is holy. So there was a way that you were then, and now you know better, and now you're to be holy. Now, believe it or not, I've not always been Pastor Doug. Like, there was a time in life, there was no pastor before my name. Like, you look at my birth certificate, it doesn't say Pastor Doug on it, okay? Later in life, that name got attached to me. But I did not always live my life as a pastor. I didn't always make choices that were the right choices to make. And even as your pastor, I don't always make the right choice. There was a time in my life I made a lot of wrong choices. When I was a sophomore in high school, my best friend, his name was Kevin. And Kevin and I did everything together. I'm more of an introvert kind of person. I have one, two, maybe three really close friends. And so when I lose those friends one way or another, it's really, really hard on me. And at that time in my life, I really just had Kevin as my only real friend. And his dad got a job. I was living in California. His dad got a job in Massachusetts, which is about as far away as you can get from California, especially we're talking in the mid-80s when there is no such thing as social media. Like, Kevin could have just as well been dead. It was so far away. And it was devastating for me. I went into depression when Kevin left. My junior year, as that school year started, Kevin actually, when he was living here, had a girlfriend. Her name was Patty. Patty and Kevin and myself and the girlfriend that I had, we double dated all the time. We hung out all the time together. But when Kevin left, I mean, Patty and her family didn't see that relationship important enough to move to Massachusetts with them. They actually stayed back in California. I am such a loyalty guy when it comes to friends, almost to a fault. Like, I am there through thick and thin. I will never leave you type idea. But Patty, that next year, she started dating some guy named Mike. And I felt, I couldn't have verbalized this, but I felt like she shouldn't. Because she was Kevin's girlfriend. Today, she should still be single. Because she was Kevin, you're right. I mean, that's kind of how I felt. It's really weird. But somehow I felt like she was betraying him because she moved on with her life. And I'm sure she was like, what is up with you? I was upset about this. One day it boiled up in me. all these emotions I was having, and I saw Mike in the locker room. We were getting dressed for football practice. Mike was a receiver, I was a defensive lineman, surprise, surprise. And I saw Mike, and I started to get angry, and I walked up to him, and I can remember not exactly knowing what I was going to say, but the minute I walked up to Mike, the words started coming out of my mouth, and I started to say things about Patty that were untrue, that were the worst possible things that you can say about a girl. I tore her down, and as the lies started, the floodgates opened, and I wanted Mike to hate Patty so he wouldn't date her, that somehow that would fix my situation. And I wanted it to be public because I didn't want any of the other guys on the team to date her either. In about 2 minutes' time, I destroyed a friendship, I destroyed my own integrity, and I just destroyed the reputation of a girl who was a junior in high school. I would say in those 2 minutes, those were probably the most horrible things I've ever done on this earth. The things I said and the way that I said them. You see, then I lived differently than I live today. I know better today. I know better than to be like that, to talk like that, to act like that. I know better than to take the emotions that I have and to act out in ways like that. At that time, maybe I knew better, but I wasn't a follower of Jesus Christ. But the scriptures would say, don't slip back into that, Doug. Don't go back into that area because you need to be holy. You need to be set apart. You need to be different now because of your faith in Christ. You need to be different and not just look like the rest of the world. Because in that moment, I was a horrible friend. I was a horrible person in that moment. And I've changed, though I'm still capable of slipping back into any of those old ways. I didn't know better then, but I do now. But verse 15 also says that we are called to be holy. Now, what does holy mean? If you're doing your fill-ins, holy means set apart, okay? Set apart. Look at it this way. Your grandmother, when you look in her cupboards and you go over there for dinner, she's going to put out plates and, you know, cups and silverware and all that kind of stuff, right? You have dinner, whatever it might be. But if you went over to your grandma's house for a special occasion, maybe it's Thanksgiving or Christmas or a birthday dinner, right? She has this other kind of flatware and plates that she would use that's in this glass cabinet that's lit up all the time, but only a few times a year it comes out. That's called, it's kind of the china hutch, right? And this is where all the china is. And it's special plates and special silverware, and it all has to be polished, and the glasses are made out of crystal, and when you lick them and you do this, they sing, you know? And this is like the special, this is special dishes for a special purpose, a special reason, set apart from all other dishes, right? You can't even put this stuff in the dishwasher. Hand wash it all. Those plates for grandma are set apart. They are holy, okay? Set apart for a special purpose. When you're having corn dogs, we're not pulling those out, okay? It's special. It's set apart. And we are set apart holy to God. We have a special purpose, a special meaning for our existence in this world. Special, set apart, holy to God. But when you live like the world, you are normal, and you are not holy, and you are not set apart. When you do everything like everyone else does in the world, you have no special purpose when you're normal. In fact, you're just a plain old dish. But you are to be set apart. Now, with the time that we have remaining, I want to talk a little bit about how we become holy, because it's really important that we understand how to become holy. There's the simple, maybe obvious steps, is that for some of us, there's things we need to stop doing that we're currently doing. For others of you, there's things that you need to start doing that you're not doing. And probably there are some things that we are doing that we need to stop, and we need to replace them with something better. But holiness starts with a choice. You have to choose it. But I want you to know that just choosing holiness doesn't make you holy. Just like, you know, we say knowledge is power. It's actually not true. knowledge gives you the opportunity to tap into that power, but the knowledge itself has no power. I can have knowledge that if I flip the switch, the light comes on, but the knowledge doesn't make the light go on. What does? Action, flip the switch, then the light goes on. You could choose to be holy, that's great, but you're gonna have to do something to become holy. So the first step, I think, is a removal or an addition or a replacing, something along those lines. For example, you might say, hey, okay, on Friday nights, I've been going to the bar, I've been drinking, I've been doing things I'm not supposed to be doing there that certainly aren't setting me apart as different. I'm going to stop that, and I'm going to replace it with small group Bible study. I'm gonna have that same fellowship. We're gonna connect. It's going to fill the need that I have, but it's going to be different than this thing that everybody else does. Doesn't mean that has to be your choice. I'm just showing you that's an option. Okay, stop doing one thing, replace it with something different. You might remove sexual intimacy with your boyfriend or girlfriend and replace it with a couple's Bible study or an engaged couple's Bible study or whatever it might be. You know, you might stop listening to 104.7 and instead you might start listening to something like 105.5 or 96.5 or some other radio station that has more of a positive kind of thing. And I know, like, the minute I say this, I can almost hear you guys saying, like, whoa, Pastor, that ain't normal. That's not what people do. Like, these things that you're saying don't do, like, that's what everybody does. Yeah, I get it, right? There's supposed to be something different. Like, you're supposed to have, like, China-like faith, not, like, you know, chip dinnerware faith, right? Something different, something set apart. But, you know, if you just go and remove and replace or add to, you might be able to do this for a little while, and it'll make a difference for a while, but you won't be able to keep it up for the long haul if you don't do the foundational work that really is the transforming, the renewing of your mind, the changing that takes place in you. And the way that you do that is through what the scriptures line up or show as spiritual disciplines. Practices that you do to help you become more like God. And I know that when I say, like, okay, so do some spiritual disciplines, you're like, what? Like, you mean like a monk? Like a nun? Like a shaman kind of, you know, like, is that what I'm supposed to do? I want to kind of, like, you know, you probably do understand this, I think, that, like, a spiritual discipline could be prayer, right? Just praying. Spiritual disciplines can even be giving. Spiritual disciplines can be going to church. Congratulations, you did it today. There are all kinds of spiritual disciplines, practices that we do that help us to connect with God. And I know that as a pastor, you're like, okay, you know, pastor, you can give us all of your spiritual disciplines that you might do, but you're like the shaman guy, or you're like a monk. You probably put on one of those, you know, Jawa robes or something during the week, you know, we don't see, and that's how you pray. I get it. You don't realize that I am just like you. So I thought today a great way to kind of introduce this or to talk about this is to invite a friend of mine up here that you all know. His name is Jason Reiser, and he is the one that plays the drums up here. He's also the creative piece that puts all our lighting together and helped build this wall that we call the Reiser Wall and a lot of other creative elements around here. But Jason is going to seminary right now. He's a car salesman that's in seminary. He's a certifiable nut job in the changes he's making in his faith and how it's changing him. And he has just gone through a course that is about spiritual discipline. So don't listen just to me on. I want you to hear from Jason. Jason, why don't you come up? Give him a hand as he comes up here.
Different.
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 So
this is different. I'm used to there.
Yeah, I know. He did. I mean, he did really great first service. Like, he threw up once, but it's out of his system.
The worst part was that you waxed the stool and I about fell off.
All right, Jason, let's break this down in its simplicity. What is a spiritual discipline? Like, help define this thing for us.
Yeah, it's different for everybody. One of the things starting out in seminary, obviously you do a lot of research, a lot of reading. So when I was introduced to spiritual disciplines that kind of started out here, one of the things I wanted to do was just kind of research it on my own and figure out what it was. Go to Google spiritual disciplines. Comes up with some kind of generic term, doesn't really touch on Christianity, doesn't touch on anything specific, because we don't want to be pigeonholed into one religion. Okay, well, I'm in seminary. What do seminary and professors have to say about this? Theological, biblical, enormous words.
Yeah, I think they learn to talk like an old King James language when they talk to you. Yeah.
I think it's worse than that. I think they just take the encyclopedia and go, blah. But it's very wordy. For most people, we don't talk like that every day. So I'm like, okay, well, let's go to the encyclopedia. Maybe this will help, you know? No. Seven paragraphs. Online, this big, seven paragraphs of definition. Took each word, broke it down, definition for each word. Now I'm looking up definitions for definitions. It's going nowhere. So I just sat back through some spiritual disciplines and developed my own idea. Spiritual discipline for me, for myself. It's different for everybody, but for myself. It's the things I do in my daily life, the choices I make, and the practices I implement to bring myself to be more like Christ, to bring myself closer to what God wants me to be doing. And it's as simple as that.
And I think if you look at Scripture, right? I mean, Scripture is going to support that kind of a definition of saying that, you know, each day we're to be more like Christ. You know, I've said before, like, the goal is to be more like Christ today than we were yesterday. And then the goal would still be to be more like Christ tomorrow than you are today. And there's things that we do that get us there. So spiritual disciplines can be a part of what helps us get to that place of being more like Christ. So, okay, so we've got a lot of probably ideas in our heads right now as to what a spiritual discipline actually is. I mean, I mentioned just a couple of them here, but so, and you've done your study and have practiced some of these on your own. Break down for us, you know, just a couple of maybe what are some spiritual disciplines that you're using or what are out there to kind of give us a different view than just whatever it is we're currently thinking.
Sure. So the first thing I want to stress to everybody is start with what you're comfortable with. Going into this, it's weird. I'm going to tell you, it's weird. You know, 10 years ago, you can ask my family. I was in a different place in time, just like Doug was back in his days. Stepping into spiritual disciplines is strange. It's supposed to be. It's okay. Start in your comfort level. Start with something small. You know, don't try and climb the mountain right away. Don't be afraid to blend them together. Some different things I've done. One of my smaller ones, really strange for me at first, the Jesus Prayer. I don't know how many people are familiar with the Jesus Prayer. I wasn't. Had no clue. I look it up. I research it. It's a simple little saying. It takes less than 30 seconds to recite. And all you do is just say it over and over and over and over. And I'm going, wow, monotony, boring. What is this going to do for me? Example of it. I was at work one day. I was having a bad day. Anybody who's been out to Sioux Falls Ford has seen me drive around on the little carts. I get away from everybody. I'm out on the little cart. I'm doing my thing, and I'm still not finding my peace. I go to an app on my phone. I just read about Jesus Prayer. I download this prayer bead app. Every time I say the Jesus Prayer, I simply tap it. That's all I had to do. What happens is this prayer starts to become full circle, and it starts to loop itself within itself. So as you're saying this prayer, it just rolls on and on. Next thing I know, less than 15 minutes later, I had said it 100 times. It was amazing. When I was done, I felt accomplished, first of all, because I had done something different. Secondly, my focus was back on Christ. My focus was back on my duties. My focus was off of the things that were making me upset. It's a simple little prayer. You can do it in grocery stores, sit in a restaurant. Things a little more complex. Some of you may know I did a fast. I started out small. When I say small, a couple days here and there, give up something. Ultimately, in the end, it come to a conclusion when I did a 40-day fast. Was not an absolute fast as some of the people in the books that I've read have talked about. I did a juice fast. I had two vegetable juices that I made myself every day. And that's about all I had every day. I had water. I'm in car sales, so I had to have some coffee because
of course.
Certified nut job. So excruciating. The first 7 days, you want to give up. But what it did was it forced me to call upon Christ. It forced me to go to areas of my belief, areas of my faith that I had never gone to before. That was pretty amazing. By the time I was done, I almost didn't want to give it up because I was so in tune with where I wanted to be. Another one I did really quickly, I just finished one here. I did a solitude retreat. I'm sure most of you know where Good Earth is, Good Earth State Park. I spent some time out there for a day. Started out walking around aimlessly by myself with a backpack on. What am I going to do? Okay, there's trees, there's squirrels, there's trees, squirrels, water. I had no clue. I was aimless. The next thing I did, I come to this little deck that overlooks the area, and I saw this river bottom. I wanted to go down to that, so I started walking to that. On my walk to that, I started calling out to God. It was strange. I'm standing in the middle of nowhere, and I'm yelling at God. I got mad at him. What am I out here for? Why am I doing this? Why did you bring me here? And what are you trying to show me? Most people have never gone through seminary. One thing you'll find out in seminary is that you become more lost than you ever were before. Doug warned me of this. Why would I listen to my pastor? But as I was going, things just progressed. Eventually, what happened was, as I sat down in the middle of the path, in the middle of a field, I started reading scripture. And then I listened. And as I listened, I closed my Bible. And I started walking up a hill. I came to a bridge. I sat on that bridge for about an hour and a half writing in my journal. 7.5 to 8 pages later, things had changed. It's different. It's very different. It's uneasy. It's uncomfortable. But the comfort you find at the end is absolutely amazing.
So in trying some of these things, obviously, it does move you to a different place. But I think, you know, still, you know, the things you shared might work for somebody, but there's other options too. I know you've got a couple of resources here. What are some ways people can find out some different, you know, spiritual disciplines and, you know, what they might be and how to implement those?
Yeah. You know, when I first started getting into this, obviously because it's seminary, you have to learn certain things, but there's a reason I was there, and it was to learn. I first came to Doug. I want everybody to know there's always somewhere to go for that. Your pastors, your mentors, if you have them, the elders of the church, fellow members, just start asking questions. Multiple ways to do that. You can do it privately by reading books like this, which these are two fantastic books. The black one here, the little black book, Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. This is one that I came to Doug. He pointed me to this book when I decided to do my fast. Fantastic stuff. Very basic, very easy to read, not very wordy, easy to understand. Another one, Tony Jones, Easy to Digest, The Sacred Way. Another great book. I did this one a little bit differently. I paged through it, but I did it as an audio book because I was able to listen to it while I was at work. Again, sacred reading. Another discipline. I combine it with my job. There's always a way to do this. It's just making the choice to do it and taking the time. But get out there. Get with somebody. Join a group. Groups are great ways to do this too. Some people are more comfortable having other people around them do this same thing that they're doing. That's all right. The point is this. Just try it. The first time you ever had a steak, you never just sat back and went, I don't like it. My kids do that sometimes. They see it's green, they don't like it. broccoli. We love broccoli though. But it's just one of those things. You got to try it. Like Nike said, just do it. I hate to coin a phrase, but it is true. Just do it. Just try it. And don't be afraid to ask questions. The dumbest thing you could do is sit back and not come to somebody, not express what you're feeling. It's meant to be uncomfortable, but in the end, you're going to love where it takes you.
Awesome. Thanks, Jason. Give him a hand. You know, I remember early on, I had someone that I was saying, you know, I want to learn to pray more. And they said, well, when you stop your car at the end of the day today, said, turn the radio off in it. And then tomorrow morning when you get in it, you're going to pray on the way to work. And the way you'll remember is when you start your car, your radio won't come on. And you are so used to that coming on, it's going to shock you. You're going to think, my radio is broken. You'll try to figure it out. And then hopefully your brain will remind you, oh, no, it's off for a reason, because I want to pray. And I was shocked how well that happened. I was also really surprised that when I had to turn my radio off, I didn't know how to do it. I'd never done it. I must have just turned the volume down before, but still, just practices or disciplines that we can start to do that will help us. Because I believe that as you work on your faith, as you implement maybe some of these spiritual disciplines or things that you're going to add to your life or things you're going to take out of your life, that you will gain strength and ability to live differently in this world. And I want to encourage you to start doing something, to be in something that's going to stretch you a little bit, that may even be a little bit uncomfortable, because being uncomfortable is okay. I don't want you to be crazy uncomfortable, but a little discomfort is okay. You know, you want to plant seeds in a garden, you're going to have to turn that soil. There's going to have to be a little discomfort in that soil to receive that seed. You want to benefit with your body, you're going to work out. There is some discomfort, but the discomfort, the benefit far outweighs the discomfort that you're going to experience. It's the same thing in your spiritual life, to have a little bit of discomfort by trying something a little different, doing it a little bit different, pushing yourself a little bit, and just maybe, you'll find yourself more like Jesus today than you were the day before, and maybe more like Jesus tomorrow than you were today. Senior year of high school, Mike and Patty stayed together. And I was no closer to God in those moments, but they stuck it out. Right after high school, those two boneheads got married. And Mike and Patty, they have a whole gaggle of awesome kids still living out there in California. And somewhere along the way, even though I wasn't living in Fresno anymore, I came to faith in Jesus Christ. My life changed. And every once in a while, I'd be reminded back that day in that locker room, the words that I said and the things that I had done. An opportunity came for us to go back to Fresno. When we went there, I told my wife, I said, we've got to go to this church, because Mike, he was an elder at that church, and they were super involved. And I saw them after church, and they came up to me. You know how they treated me? Like royalty. Hugged me. How have you been? Which almost let me off the hook. I said, Mike and Patty, I got something I got to share with you. I'm sorry for what I said. I looked Mike in the eye and I said, Mike, I want you to know every word that came out of my mouth that I said about Patty was a lie. And he said, I already knew that. And I said, yeah, but I need to say it. You see, then I didn't know. But now I do. And I had to make right on what I'd done wrong. But I need to live holy today. I need to be a person that is set apart for God, for his great purpose in my life, just like you have to in your life. And it is not going to happen by being normal. Because as Pastor Doug says, normal sucks. Be different. And the discomfort that being different is discomfort. But Peter reminds us of the discomfort of our own Savior to secure our salvation. I'll finish with these words. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life that you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver, It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But he has now revealed him to you in these last days. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he has raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. Amen. Jacob.